Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's second epistle to Timothy, a very personal, a very poignant epistle. Paul is in a Roman dungeon. He is expecting a trial, and he anticipates the outcome of that trial. It is not going to be good. The die is cast. It is pretty clear to him that he has been criminalized irretrievably for the sake of the gospel, and he's going to go down for the count, as we say. He's not wasting any time letting any grass grow under his feet. He wants to get Timothy as prepared to carry on as he possibly can. Timothy is the son after his own heart. He's not married. He doesn't have a son, but Timothy is functionally his son, and he wants to keep Timothy on the rails and to pass the torch to him, so to speak, and have Timothy pass it to others. He gives some of the best pastoral advice that you could ever find here in chapter 2, as well as some of the best personal advice. We've come now to verse 22. Paul now exhorts Timothy, and when he exhorts him, it's an exhortation appropriate to every one of us, right down to this generation. As a man of God, that is, he doesn't say that, but that's all in the atmosphere of the context. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Pursue it along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's all of us. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, whether they're theological or philosophical or whatever. Just know that these produce quarrels. That's not the name of the game. This is not a debating club. This is a church. Remember what the project is. Remember what the mission is. To build people up in Christ, to send them out for Christ, to bring people to Christ. The Lord's bondservant, that's what you are, must not be quarrelsome. You're not a free agent. You belong to Him. You must serve in the way that the Lord has appointed. You must follow after Him in His own steps. So don't be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Be able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. He's speaking now to him in his pastoral role. If perhaps God may grant repentance to them, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And if perhaps those that you reprove may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Youthful passions pose as great a threat to Timothy's usefulness to the Lord, or any other young man's usefulness to the Lord, as infection with false teachings. The perils come from different directions. These unspecified lusts or desires, Timothy must resolutely flee. You cannot be passive about them. Hendrickson categorizes these as the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of power, and the pursuit of possessions. I think that about sums it up. It is not that these desires are confined to youth, but in Hendrickson's words, they often assert themselves more turbulently in youth than in old age. That's why he calls them youthful passions. Some temptations, folks, we must resist by fight. But generally, the best way to defeat temptation is by flight. Just don't go there. Don't put yourself in the path of it. Sometimes you're there. You can't help where you are. You can't help the environment that you're in. You can't escape, and the temptations come calling. Let's take a man who's been born again. Formerly, he was an alcoholic. you work for a company, you go to a great convention, you have to be there, or it's a conference or whatever, and the spirits are flowing freely. You can't leave. You're there by company mandate. But it is a powerful temptation to one who has had a history of alcoholism. So there you must fight. You must fight to insulate yourself as much as you can. You're not in position to flee. But there are lots of times when we simply must flee, must not put ourselves there. And all of us are in this flesh, and all of us fight with this stuff. And today, it is just pervasive. I have, just off to my right as I'm broadcasting, my computer. On that computer is the Internet. On that computer, I have two websites. I have one for the church here, Lake Bible Church, and I have one for the Final Word Radio. Well, as with most of you who have computers, we had to get filters. And they're imperfect, but we had to get filters, because all kinds of filthy stuff was just coming up there. One day, I remember 3 or 4 years ago, I was running through things and there was some kind of more innocent title on it, and I clicked on it, and all of a sudden, there was a naked man, naked as a jaybird. Filthy stuff. Well, I just learn every morning when I come to my computer, though most of that gets filtered out now, I just go click, just click, click. You know, I get wise too, and I know what this kind of site is. So just click it out of there. May have a fairly kosher sounding name. It's not. Click it out. Delete, delete, delete. That's resisting temptation. If you know something's going to be a problem for you, don't try to set your jaw and fight it. Flee it, if at all possible. That's what Joseph did. Remember when Potiphar's wife, who I'm sure was exquisitely beautiful of face and form, and would have been a sexual temptation to any man, I suspect, who has any hormones at all. Joseph knew himself, and when he had work to do, I'm sure he tried to avoid her because she'd been coming on to him. But he had to stay in the house, pretty much, until things became extreme. And finally, the woman just absolutely grabbed hold of him and tried to pull him in bed with her, apparently. Said, lie with me. And at that point, to abbreviate the story, Joseph said, I can't do that. I can't break the trust of my master. You belong to him, and I cannot dishonor God by what we're doing. I'm out of here. And so he left. She was clinging to him, clinging to his garment. She got that, but she didn't get Joseph. Caused him all kinds of problems, as we remember. But he fled. Flee temptation. Fleeing sexual temptation is to avoid putting ourselves on a course that entails a head-on collision with it. Steer clear of it. It's so easy to get ourselves caught up in it. As I say, it's on the Internet. You can do it all, and you don't have to go out and buy pornographic stuff. You don't have to get it in the mail and try to capture it before somebody else gets it. It's there. It's on the Internet. Executives and salesmen go off to these conventions, and there it is, right in your room, available for you. Terrible stuff we can get into if we're not careful. We've got to go into flee mode. Just like in our car, we've got drive and we've got reverse. And in a lot of this stuff, we just have to learn to reverse. Mail comes to your house, catalogs that are semi-pornographic these days, get rid of them, trash them, throw them away. Don't even look at them. So as I say, some temptations we must resist by fight, but generally the best way to defeat temptation is by flight. When we see it coming, get away from the danger. To flee sexual temptation is to avoid putting ourselves on a head-on course. Carnal ambitiousness is another problem. It's not just sex. There's the lust for power. Some fight one, some fight another, and some fight all three. But carnal ambitiousness is a dangerous temptation. Ambition in a good thing is good, but selfish ambition is like the desire for wealth. It leads one astray, and that is a temptation I've had to flee more than once in my career. There have been some real turning points back along the way where I had to choose between an entree to things that would flatter my ego or settle for lesser things that kept me on the right track. I remember when I was 28 or 29 in my first church and was involved with the American Baptist Convention. I had won the grudging respect of the major domo in our area, a man by the name of Dr. Robert Weaver. When I came out of Dallas Seminary, they were all afraid of me and did everything they could do to keep me from being ordained. But when that didn't work, and after some years, Dr. Weaver developed an admiration for me and told me so, and once had me preach in his church. About that age, he called me one day, and he told me that I was worthy of better things, and that he had the power, he had the influence, to put me on the state executive board of the West Virginia Baptist Convention. Well, it was very flattering because Dr. Weaver himself was an evangelical, though somewhat evangelical-light. He was certainly not a liberal, and that was comforting. I very much, because he had come to admire me, wanted to please him, and I appreciated the honor that he was offering me. But I knew right there that carnal ambitiousness could get in my way. Did I want to be a power figure in our denomination? Did I want to go in and compromise and corrupt myself? Did I want to position myself for the prestige pulpits in our state or perhaps other states? Is that what I wanted to do? Well, there was no guarantee, but it was putting me on a trajectory that could have easily, at 27 or 29 years old, vaulted me into some of those things. At the end of the day, I, by the grace of God, somehow mustered the courage to tell him, no, Dr. Weaver, I very much appreciate your confidence in me. I cannot tell you how much, and frankly, sir, I want to please you. But I know this denomination and I are not long-lived. We don't belong together. I know it inside out. I grew up in it. So I would just be a pain in everybody's differential. I'd be a fly in everybody's ointment if I got on that board, and that would not be good for you, and it would not be good for anybody. I remember another. I've had many. I had not been in my church 1 year, my first church out of seminary, until we one Sunday morning had a visitation from another church which was seeking a pastor, and they had their eye on me. They had a very powerful board. I mean, you know, some people who had money and had power and all of that kind of thing, the kind of thing that would impress a 26-year-old like myself. And they were very interested in me becoming the pastor of their church. And they took me out, treated me to a sumptuous dinner along with my wife, and invited me to come to their church at such and such a time and preach a candidate sermon, which I did. And then they wanted me to become their pastor. I passed the test, and they were looking forward to that. But I was holding back. I sensed that the Lord was not in it. I sensed that because of the approaches that they were taking. They were telling me that if I came over there, that we could trade in our old car that we had from seminary. It still was a pretty good car, a little Nash Rambler, but I could get a nice, shiny new car, and they would pay me twice. Actually, it was more than twice what I was getting offered in my present church, and benefits and all these things that I did not have, and I would be in high cotton. And one of the men even went to my mother, to her place of business. Mom owned a beauty salon and tried to prevail upon her to persuade me to not be foolish, but to come to this church in this town where I would be treated as I ought to be treated. Something smelled about all of that. And again, God gave me the grace to turn it down. But it was a bigger place, and it was a considerably bigger church than I had, and it flattered my ego. And I could go on and on with those things that I faced. Carnal ambition, because it's down there, and it has a pull, it has a tug. One, if you can't fight it, you have to flee from it. So we've been there more than once. As Jay Adams has pointed out in his books on counseling, the best strategy for defeating temptation is to combine simple suppression, fleeing temptation, with positive substitution, pursuing after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. People who have the right goals, folks, tend to wind up at the right destinations. That's the work of the Spirit of God. So Paul's advice to Timothy applies to us all. Aim to increase in righteousness. Get the right aim. The Spirit of God will help you get to the right goal. Aim to grow stronger in faith, richer in love, and in the enjoyment of the peace of God. And the Spirit of God will work in us to bring us to those goals. Those are goals all mutually shared with those who everywhere call upon the name of the Lord, that is, who worship the Lord in true faith, from a pure heart, a heart that is pure as opposed to defiled or corrupt, a heart honest in faith and sincere in its thirst and hunger for righteousness and purity. That's what he means, from a pure heart. Those qualities are the hallmark of God's true people the world over. You know why? Because, as Paul said earlier to Timothy, all of those on that true foundation of God, they have that moral imperative written upon their heart, written by the Spirit of God, which impels them to do this. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. One important duty a pastor has is to act, as I've said, as a gatekeeper and a filter. It is not simply a matter of stopping false teachers at the gate, but it is also a big task to decide what is relevant and what is irrelevant, what is important and what is less important or even unimportant. As the old saying goes, when you're up to your armpits in alligators, and that's where a lot of pastors find themselves, frankly, it's hard to remember that you came to drain the swamp. That's why the devil will work so hard, Pastor, to get you up to your armpits and alligators. In other words, it's so easy to lose sight of priorities. It's so easy to get caught up in irrelevancies and things that in the end don't really matter. To get ourselves caught up, I mean even in the ministry, I'm not talking about outside distractions. I'm talking about the internal operations of a church. It's so easy to get caught up in things that don't really edify, that don't really serve through the Spirit to make people more righteous or stronger in the faith, to enrich them in love and in the peace of God. So Paul knows that, and he admonishes this young pastor to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, whatever their nature, knowing that they produce quarrels. What the ministry is about is what makes people better. That is, what makes people more righteous, what makes disciples more holy, more trustful, more loving, and more full of the peace of God. That's what it's about. But some things, and Paul mentions foolish and ignorant speculations, some people don't help at all to make people better. Just makes them more bitter, more angry, more contentious. His advice to Timothy, his counsel, well, whatever those things are, whatever shape they take, stay away from those things. You know, I personally have a lot of strong feelings about a lot of issues. I'm a very passionate man. Many of those strong feelings I, as a pastor, have to pretty much suppress and keep to myself. Here's the reason. By airing out my views about this or that, that would not in the end make my people better. It would just stir up a lot of needless contention about issues. Temporal issues, usually, that don't really matter much in our walk of faith. So as a pastor, I found that I pretty much have to bite my tongue. It's hard for me to do that. Not because I lack the courage of my convictions, which I don't, but because not all of my convictions are relevant to living and growing in the Christian life. One time I had a guy in our church who was always trying to enlist me in the political arena and wanted me to use the pulpit to get up and speak out on this and speak out on that and speak out on some other thing. And just before he left the church, he told somebody that Jim didn't have the courage to speak out, on which I said, that's probably the only man who's ever known me who has said that. There are things that belong to my personal opinions and my personal life, but they don't belong in the pulpit. To get all tangled up in those issues would be much like Timothy allowing himself to get all tangled up in foolish and ignorant speculations. knowing all the while that they just stir up a lot of dust and they settle nothing. I, for example, cannot allow myself to get publicly involved as a citizen in political matters. Why? Well, because for me as a shepherd, it would not serve to build people up in Christ, but it would simply stir up the alligators when my job is to drain the swamp. Some Christians, by the way, have this all confused. They think their job is to bring about social justice through political change. Well, I'm sorry, my friends. I've said it before, and I say it again, that is never, 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 never going to work. In the first place, hear me, we are not called to change our culture. I get tired of hearing it. We could change our culture in one generation. No, we can't. We are called to redeem those corrupted by it. And secondly, our weapons are not the weapons of the flesh, and those weapons of the flesh include political ones. But our weapons are the weapons of the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with the Word of God. Now again, I'm talking about us pastors. I'm not talking about you as a citizen having a right to participate in the process. But even as you participate in the process, recognize its limits. We are not going to change the world politically. Anyway, Paul tells Timothy to keep it relevant and to stand clear of worldly speculations, and I might add, percolations that don't transform. Stick with the game plan. Stick with the truth. Stay with the weapons of the Spirit of God. Don't be David and try to put on Saul's armor. You haven't tested them. They don't fit. They won't work. The contemporary churches spend entirely too much time and too much of their energies and resources trying to do battle in Saul's armor, and that's on the devil's terms. The cutting edge in our work is the truth of the Word of God. Keep in that vein, and the minister of Christ will never go wrong. Preach, teach the Word. Keep on pounding with the Word. The Spirit of God will drive it in exactly where He wants it, and it will accomplish what God sent it forth to do. Isaiah 55. As critical as our substance is in the work of the ministry, style, that is, the way we go about ministering the truth, is also critical. In verse 24, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, and so forth. Teaching the truth must never be disconnected from the spirit of love. By the spirit of love, I mean relentless, indiscriminate benevolence toward friend and foe alike. So what would that style look like? Well, what's right for Timothy is right for us all, whom God calls to be shepherds. We must not be quarrelsome in the sense of readily contentious or quibbling about things of little moment or consequence. It's one thing to have the courage to do battle when the stakes compel it. It's another just to like to quarrel and argue. Paul has the latter spirit, just liking to quarrel and argue in his sights. I once told a guy who was a pastor on a church staff, "You like confrontation, don't you?" Proudly, if you can believe it, he owned that he really did. He loved contention. Just as some men love to fist fight, others love verbal jousts. They're just natively quarrelsome. That's not a man of God. A servant of God should prefer much making peace to disturbing it. A servant of God should be gentle to all. That doesn't mean he should never get firm or tough with those who are recalcitrant. Moses and the prophets were at times fierce with those who opposed the Lord, as was our Lord Jesus Christ. Read Matthew 23. Let's not forget his chasing the money changers out of the temple, as well as the apostles Peter and Paul. But the basic instinct of the servant of God is to be affable, easy to speak to, and so forth. We'll come back to that in our next study. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.